everything that you think that you would want in a story. I think Ruth has it all. I mean, it's got tension. There's a crisis. It's got great characters, godly examples, people that are struggling in life, just ordinary people. It's got romance in it. For those of you who got to have romance in your story, believe me, it's got some romance there in Ruth. And it is a story within a story. And so there is a larger picture taking place here, a big story that is happening, and it is that there is a God who rules in the universe, who is working everything, every event that is taking place in the world. He is moving it toward a conclusion, a climax, a place where there will be salvation for his people. So there's always hope running through the pages of the Bible, even as when things get really bad. It's not as if God has disappeared. He is right there in the middle of all the badness with his people if they would just receive grace. So there is a big picture happening here. But there's also a smaller story taking place within the larger story. And it's where these characters that we're going to get to know, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and, quite honestly, us, it's where we live. It's where we live. It's the place where food has to get put on the table. It's the place where bills need to get paid. It's the place where jobs are gained or lost, where children are prayed for and received or not received. It's just the place where life happens. So there's the story within the story. And Ruth is a reminder that my life, my decisions, my problems, the things that happen to me, that these things actually all matter to God, and that his grace is never far away from me. No matter how bad things get, no matter how bleak it looks, God is always close by. And so, yes, sometimes we make bad choices, don't we? Sometimes we make poor choices, and we think just because we've made those choices that we are so distant from God, and it might even look like that in our circumstances. It might look like God is far away from us. But this story is going to remind us that God is always just one step away from his people. He is a gracious, forgiving, loving God who gives hope to the hopeless. So no matter where you are this morning, you need to realize that God's grace is there for you to reach out to, that you're not too far away from him, that he loves you and cares for you. And even through the circumstances that you are experiencing, he is using those to move you towards something, something better, something bigger than what you have now. Ultimately, your salvation, your final salvation in Jesus Christ. And so there is a big story and there is a small story happening here. And we're told the situation right from the get-go in verse 1. So let's read the first six verses of the book of Ruth. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, that in it there is hope for us. We thank you, God, that you are a God who looks out and sees the problems and challenges that your people are facing, and we are not left to ourselves, that you care for us, that you walk with us, that you are concerned about all the details of life. And we ask, God, that today that you would open up our eyes to the grace that you have for us, that we would all learn to make wise choices that honor our God, And that, Lord, you would transform us with the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so right from the get-go, in verse 1, we're told what the situation was here in the time of Ruth. So verse 1 says that this story happens in the time of the judges, and that there is a famine taking place in the land. And so just from that, we can gather a couple of things here. We know when this story happened. We know when, as far as the Bible storyline goes, about when this story takes place. But we also know the spiritual condition at the time here during the story of Ruth. And so, after Moses died, if you remember back, after Moses died, this would be at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua is the new leader. He's established as the person who is going to take God's people out of the wilderness that they've been wandering around in for 40 years and into the promised land. And so there's several years there where Joshua and all the people of Israel are claiming the territory for themselves, or fighting some wars and some battles because God is giving them the land. But after Joshua dies, there is no clear leader. There's nobody there to lead God's people. There's no king in the land. As a matter of fact, a couple of times in the book of Judges, there is this phrase that really serves as a commentary on the whole book of Judges. Judges chapter 21 says it. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There was no king, there was no leader, there was no person who was guiding them toward godliness, toward holiness, to do what is right. So everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. If it looked right, if it seemed like it made sense, or if it satisfied me, I'm going to go and do it. And that's what everybody seemed to do. And there was this cycle that took place during that time. And so everything would be going okay for God's people. They would be serving him for a short period. And then they started wandering away from God into idolatry or wicked ways or whatever. And God looks down, he sees that, he knows what his people are doing, and he wants to draw them back to himself. And so he sends another nation, another people, to come in and oppress them, to war against them. It's almost like, hey, wake up. Wake up. Open your eyes to what is taking place here. And so God is using that people to open his people's eyes. And what he'll do then is he sends a judge. A leader, he raises up a leader of some kind to go in and then deliver God's people out of the hands of the oppressors. So I know you all know the story of Samson. Samson is a judge. The Philistines were a people who came in and oppressed God's people. Samson would deliver them. Gideon, the same. Deborah, Barak, different characters that come and serve as judges, leaders for particular seasons for God's people. But that's what's happening in the time of the judges. There is this cycle that's always taking place where God's people are wandering away from him. He sends somebody to draw them back to himself. It's also pretty instructive here that we're told that there's a famine. There's a famine in the land. There wasn't enough food for everybody to eat. When we read this, we could just think to ourselves, well, you know, there's probably a famine happening somewhere, everywhere, you know, right now. There's probably a famine somewhere, so why not here? Why not here at this time? Well, if you know what God has promised to his people, well, then you know that famine is not supposed to happen in Israel. Not if God's people are obeying him. God's people are obeying him. He has promised them a couple of things. Let me read to you what God told the Israelites just before they went in and took the land. He said, "If you obey me, if you follow my ways, if you follow after my heart, you stay on mission for what I have for you, then I'm going to do some things for you." And he tells them, "Blessed shall you be in the city if you obey. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your livestock and in the fruit of your ground with the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you." And so he tells them that if you simply obey and follow my law, follow my heart, stay on mission, I'm going to do these things. You're going to have food. Your ground is going to pour forth stuff for you to eat. People are going to have babies. You're going to be fruitful and multiply in that way as well. Everything is going to prosper if you simply follow after me. But then he goes on to say that if you refuse to follow after the Lord, their God, what's going to happen. He says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, cursed you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. So it's clear that what God says, if you disobey and do not follow the pattern that he has set before them, they will not receive food from the ground, fruit from the womb, or in their livestock and fields. And so when we're told here in the first verse of Ruth that there is a famine in the land, that tells us what the spiritual condition is like at this time in Israel. They're not obeying God. They're not following him. So the Lord has not given them fruit from the ground to eat. And the famine is there to say, wake up. Wake up. Did you not remember my promises? You not remember that everything that comes to your table, every job that you receive, everything that prospers you actually comes from the hand of the Lord? Or do you think you went out and got it yourself? Wake up, Israel. Come back to me. Repent. That's what God is telling his people during this time. So that's the national setting. That's what's happening in the nation at large. But very quickly, the author starts to focus on one family in particular. And they're a microcosm of what is happening in the country as a whole. And so he tells us that there is a man named Elimelech. Elimelech. He's the husband, and his wife's name is Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and ironically, they live in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, but there's no bread in the house of bread. And here they are, they're faced with a huge decision, because they need to eat, right? And that makes sense. When you're hungry and there's no food here, I've got to find food for my family, and so what do? And they choose to go somewhere else. And so the idea here is that will they believe in the promise of God? Will they turn to him and repent, just like the nation needs to turn to God and repent? Or will they leave the land of promise for the land of compromise? So will they stay in Bethlehem and return to God and his ways? Or will they leave God and his promises for the land of compromise? Are they going to do what's right in God's eyes? Or like the book of Judges tells us, they're going to do what's right in their own eyes? Elimelech's very name means, my God is king. Again, another irony, right? The man's name says, my God is my king, but I'm not listening to my God because he's not really my king. And so he chooses to leave. He uproots his family. He, his wife, and his two sons, they go, and the scripture passage here tells us they decided to sojourn. Sojourn means to stay just for a little while, just temporarily. We're going to stay in Moab just for a short while until things get a little better back here in Bethlehem. Now, this might not seem like a very big deal to us. Like, oh, sure, I mean, we didn't have any food over here, and they had food over there. Why not go to it, right? Why not pack our stuff up? But leaving Bethlehem for Moab would have been a stark contrast between what a true Jew, somebody that was following after the Lord, and somebody that had completely given themselves over to sinful ways. It would have been representative of that. Okay, Moab was a place, this country was established through an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. So after Sodom, if you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, how it was burned with sulfur and fire from above, Lot and his family flee. Lot's wife turns around, looks back. She's turned to a pillar of salt, right? So all that's left is Lot and his two daughters. Well, they go off to this cave, and they think the world is coming to an end. And they think, well, you know, we've got to establish in some way. I think everybody else in the world is dead. They're all gone. God's burned it all with fire. We have to do something to establish our lineage here. And so Moab started between an incestuous relationship between Lot and one of his daughters. When Israel was traveling in the wilderness with Moses, the Moabites wanted to block them from passing through. And then the Moabite women lured the Israelite men into idolatry and to fall away from the Lord. And so this was not a country that was thought well of by God's people. Matter of fact, God told them that anybody who marries a Moabite woman, any child that comes from that relationship, will be banned from the presence of the Lord for 10 generations. 10 generations. This is how low the people of Moab are thought of by God's people. But yet, here is this man who looks at his situation. He leaves the house of bread and goes to Moab in spite of that. That shows you how far his heart is from his God. He's not thinking about what God wants for him. All he can think about right now is what his stomach is saying. But they're hungry and they've got to find food. So this family's choice is a shocking example of a people who are leaving the promises of God behind. Well, things get worse. After remaining there for a time, Elimelech, the husband, the breadwinner, the father, he dies. He never gets a chance to return to his land or to go back, but he's buried there in Moab. And so here this family is, they're at a crossroads. The husband is gone, but what do? They stay. They stay there in Moab, and the sons end up marrying Moabite women. And sadly enough, the story goes on, next verse, to tell us that the two sons, they both die as well. And so here we have Naomi, everybody that traveled with her to Moab, just to stay there for a little while, they're all dead. And she's the only one that is left. And so she's lost everything. You know, there would have been a day sometime in the past where she would have been filled with joy, excited for the future. But all that was a distant memory now. All that joy had faded from her eyes. She's now buried her husband. She's buried her only two sons. Where now is she going to find anything to eat? I don't think the welfare program in Moab was going too strong at that time. So what was she going to do? So again, Naomi is at a crossroads. She's faced with another difficult decision to make for her family. And it's here that I want to pause and make certain that we all take notice of how important our decisions are. All of our decisions, they matter, you know. We make decisions each and every day. You know, some of those decisions are very routine, about like what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to go today, what we're going to be entertained by. Some of those decisions are very routine, and they probably don't matter as much as some of the others that you're going to make over time. But from time to time, you're faced with something very important. It's almost as if your life is at a crossroads, and you either choose to go this way or you choose to go that way. And sometimes we don't know exactly what it is that we are supposed to do. And the writer here, he spares us all the small decisions that this particular family made, and he gives us the biggies. He shows us the large decisions that they needed to make. And so we know this is not just a story. We need to know this isn't just a story that is here to entertain us, but is a story that is here to form us spiritually. And there is much that we can learn from looking at the decisions this family made and examining the decisions that we make, especially those large ones, when we come to those crossroads in life. So there's three big choices that they make that we're going to look at this morning. Three big choices. The first choice that they made is that they left. They left. All right, and so here Elimelech is, my God is king, leaving the Bethlehem, the house of bread. And he would have known the promises that God had made to his people. He understood those promises that God made to his people, that if they just turn and repent back to the Lord, that he's going to restore and bless them. And he could do one of two things when he came to this crossroads. When he came to this crossroads, he could either trust God to do what he said, he can turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, and stay in the land of promise, or the second thing that he could have chosen is he could do what seemed right in his own eyes and leave for Moab, this distant place, which is the land of compromise. And we need to know this morning that trusting in the promises of God requires faith. Trusting in the promises of God requires faith. Leaving where there was food would seem like the sensible thing for anybody to do, right? But he knew what God had promised his people. And what he chose to do or wanted to do, it ran counter to God's commands. And we're not told here how much Elimelech and his family struggled with this decision. We have to believe it was hard for him to pack up all of his stuff and leave distant relatives behind, his home, the land that had been given specifically to his family, his job, everything. He packed up and left. We know that he could not have taken this lightly. But here, the decision that he made shows how far his heart was from the desires of God's own heart for his family and for his nation. God is more concerned. God is more concerned about your holiness and your faithfulness than he is about your comfort. And that's important for us to understand, because doing what seems right in our eyes, in my own eyes, sometimes that's going to run counter to what God has promised for us. That's why it's called faith. We can't see it clearly with our eyes, but we know that we're clinging to it because God has made a promise to his people. God promised Elimelech, just turn to me. Whatever it is that you are doing that is making your family wander away from the promises of God, stop that. I'm a gracious and loving God, he was telling them. Just come back. That's why there's no food on your table. That's why when you go out there to work in your field, you're not really bringing anything back to the house. It's because God is more concerned about Elimelech's faithfulness and his holiness than he is about his comfort. Yes, he wants to satisfy you, but he wants to give you living water and living bread, not just bread that fills your stomach for a short while. And so here we can say that in this situation, it was more important that this man and his family turn back to God than if they eat. It's more important. Some of you may be faced with decisions right now, or maybe hardships in your life that might lead you to consider compromising what you know God has clearly called you to do. You start thinking or justifying, how is it that I can maybe kind of have my cake and eat it too? Now, what is it right now that you might be struggling with? Are you at a crossroads where you need to choose one path or the other? One of them is clearly what God has called you to, but you can't see how he might meet some of your very physical needs. Or you can just go and do what seems right to yourself and have those things and just, you know, maybe God will forgive me or think of me later. God wants us to trust him and obey him. And so will you stay planted in God's promises, trusting in the way of righteousness, that is what is best for you, or will you seek to compromise your faith and your calling from God? Would you be willing to do something illegal or shady if finances were low? You know, you start noticing that the bank account's getting short and you've got bills that are coming due, and you start thinking, what am I going to do to make ends meet? Will you compromise your holiness, your godliness, your righteousness, your integrity? Will you compromise those things to make certain that your financial needs are met? Would you give up your purity? Would you give up your purity to have a relationship with somebody that you are interested in, or somebody that you think that you love? Would you sacrifice that? Would you dishonor God so that you might be able to have this person and their affection? Would you be willing to cheat on the test just to make sure you got a good grade? So there's decisions that we make that either demonstrate that we're going to follow after God and trust in his promises, to know that he loves to care for us, that he truly is our shepherd. He's going to guide us toward green pastures if we'll follow him in faithfulness and holiness. Or are we going to just toss it all out the window and do what seems right in our eyes, to me, right now in the moment? Because everybody chooses what is right when self-interest and righteousness, when those two things align, right? Everybody chooses what is right in those times. But it's when the chips are down. It's when faith is pressed. That's where faith actually grows. It's like a muscle that needs to be exercised. Your eyes are telling you, I don't think I need to follow after God here, but your heart and your soul, your spirit are saying, trust in the Lord. He is going to care for me. He sees me. He knows me. He knows what I need. He promises he's going to be with me. He won't forsake me. And that everything works for my good if I love God. Am I going to trust in those things? Or am I just going to do what seems right in my own eyes? So the first thing this family did is that they left. They left. They came to a crossroads. They were faced with a tough decision. And they went to the land of compromise. The second thing that they chose is that they stayed. They stayed. You know, and when Elimelech died, here Naomi was with her two sons. She could have packed up the family van and left Moab. She could have been saying, like, I can't wait to get back home. I can't believe we stayed here for this many years in Moab. We were just coming to stay here temporarily. We were just here to sojourn for a time. Wow, I can't wait to get back in Bethlehem. I can't wait to get back to following after my God. That's not what she does. She stayed in the land of compromise. There's another truth for us. That staying in the land of compromise is easier than repentance. If you're already there, you've already made the hard decision to go there. You know, I think that Elimelech and his family probably really struggled. Like, is this what we were supposed to do? Oh, I think we need to go. And maybe later on, God will come and get us and tell us that everything's okay. He'll forgive us. They probably really struggled with that when the decision was initially made. But after they had left and gone to Moab and had been there for a time, it was just easier to stay. It was just easier just to stick there in the land of compromise than to repent and go back and return to the Lord. And that's the way it is with us too in our own sins. We probably initially struggle with, oh, is this the right thing to do? And I know that God has called me to this, and we justify it and wrestle with it for a period of time, and eventually we choose to wander away from the promise of God. And after you're already there and you're living in it for a while, it's just easier to stay in it. We're not having to make that tough decision anymore. We're just there, living life in the land of compromise. They had only intended to sojourn for a period of time. They said to themselves, we're only going to be there for a little while, but next thing you know, 10 years had passed. This was their life now. We need to be certain that, or anybody here needs to be certain that, if you have made the choice sometime in the past that I'm going to wander from God, that I'm going to choose some things that I know that dishonor Him, I'm going to just hope and pray that He's a forgiving God, and one of these days maybe I'll make things right. If that's you, you need to realize that if you are continuing in sin, it's almost as if your conscience just over time eases. It's not convicting you anymore. It's not screaming at you like it used to scream at you. You know, there should be warning flags going up in your heart and in your mind that if you have wandered from God and it's not really a problem for you anymore, man, that's an issue. You have chosen to stay. You thought you were just there as a sojourner. I'm just going to dabble a little bit. And you stayed in it. And now you don't think twice about it anymore. So they stayed. They stayed. But then what happens? Both the sons die. Naomi is left there. She has these two daughters-in-law. And God's grace visits her. God is gracious. Even when we make poor choices. And we start to think, you know what? I don't think God is going to have me anymore. I don't think God would take me back, you know? Right there in the choices that you are making and struggling with, God says, I am a gracious God. I have never left you. I've not left you. If anything, you're trying to leave me. But the story tells us that Ruth, right here in the fields of Moab, out there collecting wheat or whatever it was she was doing, God sends a gracious message to her. Come back. There's food. There's food in Bethlehem. You don't have to stay here anymore. There's no need for you to stay in the land of compromise anymore. Come back. What does that tell us? If food is now back in Bethlehem, God's people have turned back to God. They've repented. And so here when we read this, we're thinking, Naomi, what are you going to do? Naomi, are you too going to repent and come back to God? And what does she do? She does pack up. I'm tired of living this life. I'm tired of staying here. I'm tired of suffering in my sin and in my distance from God. I'm tired of it. I've had it. God's grace has visited me, and I'm coming back to Him. Oh, if that's where you are this morning, you need to know. You need to know that you have a gracious and kind Father in heaven who sees you, knows your situation, and even in the middle of all the terrible choices that you have made, He has not left you. He has not turned a deaf ear to you. Just cry out to Him. Don't continue to wander and live in Moab. God's grace is there for you to receive. He's going to give you bread and sustenance if you would just return to Him. So that's what Naomi chooses to do. The older a person gets, the less their ability to see. You know, vision, it grows dim over time. In the same way, the longer a person wanders away from God, the longer that they have stayed away from God's presence and have not experienced His power for that period of time, it's almost as if our spiritual vision gets dim too. We no longer see God as good and gracious. We start to see Him as a taskmaster, hard. He's going to work me hard. He's not going to forgive me. He's not going to come to me. Why would He forgive me? Why would He trust me? Why would He do anything for me? That's why we start to think about God. And because of that, we become a stranger to His grace. I'm sure you've had some relationships that have been strained in the past. Like, everybody here can probably relate to that in some way or another. And if you have, and you start to keep your distance from that person, if you've realized that distance that you've kept from that person that you're having a hard time with, it doesn't get worse just because you keep your distance. It only really gets worse, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't get better, it just gets worse. Distance and time normally don't heal wounds, okay? If anything, it usually just increases or intensifies the pain and the hardship that you have with that person because your distance, you stop to almost think of that self as a person anymore. They're just a hurt. They just become a hurt to you. And I don't want to feel that, so I just prefer to keep my arm's length from that person. You know? And you start to think thoughts about them that aren't even true. Your mind starts to play with you. Your heart starts to play with you. And you just want to stay, I'm just going to stay away from that person because I know that they are going to be difficult to deal with. And eventually what you do, maybe by happenstance, maybe it seems like happenstance, God brings you back together and you actually have a physical confrontation or encounter or conversation. You talk to that person and you start to realize all these things that I thought about you aren't true. They're not real. I just needed to talk to you. I need to get in your presence and experience you for a period of time. And afterwards, it's like, what was I thinking? Why was I being so distant with that person? I just needed to talk to them. And they become a real person again, not just a hurt. So many people, I think, believe this about God, is that there was something that they chose to do in the past, something that they know that they shouldn't have, and they wander away from God, and because they've experienced that distance with Him over time, they just don't want to come back to Him. There's a hurt there. They don't know if they're going to be forgiven. They don't know if there's hope for them, so they keep their distance. And after a while, it's like all these things about God are growing in their mind, and they don't feel like they can do it anymore. I can't draw close to Him. He doesn't want me. And this story is a reminder to us that God desires to draw near to us, even in the middle of our pain, our suffering. He wants to give us hope. Return to Him. Stop wandering out there in those fields. Stop trying to make a life for yourself so distant from God. He says, just draw near to me. Draw near to Him, and He's going to draw near to you. And that's what He does here with Naomi. Sometimes there are key phrases and words in the Bible that get lost in translation. In this case, from the Hebrew to the English, there is a particular word that I want to draw your attention to. In just the first chapter alone, There is one word that is mentioned 10 times. It's the Hebrew word called shub. It doesn't really matter. It's translated in different ways here. Whenever you see return, brought back, come back, things like that, in this first chapter, again and again, it is the same word in the Hebrew. So anybody that would have read this in the original language are going to keep seeing this word pop up and know that the author is trying to communicate something to me. He's trying to communicate something to me. Return, come back, brought back. It's the same word that means repentance in Hebrew. And so when Naomi here in verse 6, it says that she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from Moab to Bethlehem. Ah, they would have said, I see, I get it. I see what they're trying to communicate here. God wants me to come back. God wants me to repent. God wants me to turn from whatever my field of Moab is back to Bethlehem and come back to Him. And so as it's said again and again here, the author is telling us through repetition that turning back to God is an underlying theme in Ruth. And so when Naomi, when she returns to Bethlehem from Moab here in verse 6, we can understand that she also is returning to God here. By going back, she is repenting. She's saying, I was in that for a period of time. I wandered away from you, Lord, into idolatry or whatever, or failing to have faith. God, I'm trusting in you now. I'm coming back, and my life is going to be surrendered back to you again as she comes back to God's land of promise. There's one last thing that I want to mention from these verses, and it's God's providence. God's providence. And what's that mean? What that means is that God works through ordinary, everyday circumstances to guide the world and history toward where He wants it to be. And so when we read this, we're thinking, oh, things were terrible for Naomi. All these events that are taking place in her life. We're going to see that God was at work in Naomi's life, even in the middle of all of this, and He is using these things to advance salvation, redemption in His world. Ultimately, at the very end of this book, I'm going to spoil it for you, okay? At the very end, we're going to see that between a relationship, Ruth, a Moabite, somebody that could not have been more distant from God, cursed by God in a sense, is brought into His family, receives forgiveness, and through a relationship that she has with a man named Boaz that she will marry, again, spoiling it for you, there's the romance. She marries Boab and they have a child. That child becomes the grandfather of King David. And who does David eventually bring into the world? Through David's lineage comes King Jesus. And so even in the middle of all these terrible circumstances, God is at work, even in all the small details, all the decisions, good or bad, that you and I make. God is at work. Nothing will thwart Him. God is not frustrated in heaven right now as He looks down. You know, and I know what that means is that man is responsible. We are responsible for every decision that we make. And if we make a poor decision, that is our fault. We have chosen that ourselves. But what I also know from reading the Bible is that God is sovereign over everything, even those poor choices. And sometimes those two things collide, they come together, and it's a mystery to us how they fit. But I'm just thankful that we can bow to the mystery and worship a God like this. He's beyond us. He's amazing. His wisdom is so far above ours. And even when we make these bad choices, this God, this sovereign God, this King over the world, He's a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. And so when we sin, even when we make poor choices, we don't change the plan of God. He doesn't have to make lemonade out of lemons. He's not playing chess up there in heaven. We don't change His plans. Somehow, in His mysterious providence, He uses our choices. He uses our circumstances, all of these, to advance His cause in the world. And no matter how far off the path of godliness that we've gone, God's grace is never far away from us. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of that in the fields of Moab. And if that's you, you can come back to Him today. Let's pray.